It's always a privilege for me when I come to the States to visit churches and to experience again an entire worship service in English. It's wonderful. Let's read together the Word of our God in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you know the need of every one of our souls. We ask that by your Spirit you would strengthen and nourish us with your truth. Show us our sins and teach us to hate and forsake them. And Lord, show us your great love for us in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our passage this morning is part of a collection of psalms made up of Psalms 120 to 134. And tradition tells us that this collection of psalms was sung by Old Testament pilgrims as they were on their way to the great earthly city of Jerusalem for their annual feasts and festivals. For this reason, these psalms are sometimes called pilgrim psalms. This is also a collection of psalms that shows us that as new covenant pilgrims, our lives as sojourners and exiles in many ways are similar to these Old Testament pilgrims. In the Apostle Peter's first letter to an early Christian congregation, he reminds Christians that while they are temporary citizens of their Roman provinces, they are also permanent citizens of the kingdom of God. We are pilgrims living life in this earthly city, and yet we are en route to our heavenly city. And in this pilgrim life, as temporary dual citizens, we will often face difficult and uncomfortable circumstances. We are to be loyal citizens of our temporary earthly place of residence. We are to seek the good of this nation, this state and city. However, our ultimate loyalty must be to our divine King and his kingdom. Underneath the surface of Psalm 127 are foundational Christian truths that touch on every area of the Christian life. And these foundational truths are often in conflict with the false ideas and the lies in the world that surrounds us. But rather than fearing men, God wants us to love and obey him, and God wants us to trust his hidden plan and his hidden purpose. God wants us to trust his revealed word and his promises. Psalm 127 reminds us that apart from the blessing of God in Christ, life is of no eternal value. Apart from the blessing of God in Christ, life is ultimately empty. However, because it is God who works for us and blesses us in Christ, therefore we can rest and not fear as we serve Christ in his kingdom in this temporary life. We should expect difficult and uncomfortable circumstances in this life because we live in a world that has been ruined by the sinfulness of man. The themes of the difficulty and the futility of life are seen in verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 recalls to mind the frustrating and miserable existence that our first parents and we were condemned to when Adam sinned in the garden. The scriptures teach us that God created man to glorify him by loving him and obeying him. God also created man to rule as his representative by loving and serving one another through good works. But in Genesis 3, we're told that after Adam disobeyed God's law, God pronounced curses and consequences. And Adam and his wife were driven out from the special presence, the special provision, and the special protection of God. And from that point on in human history, the effects of the curse would be universally experienced by all humanity. And thus, because of sin, since then, the mandate to rule as God's representatives, the mandate to work and to fill the earth, has been difficult for all people everywhere. As seen in the metaphors of Psalm 127, to build, to guard, to have offspring. As a result of the curse, this difficulty and futility extends to every aspect of our lives. Throughout the time of the Old Testament, building and living off the land was often accompanied with drought, famine, and enemy opposition. And because the seed of the serpent has always sought to destroy the seed of the woman, we also often read in Scripture of the great need for physical and spiritual, body and soul security and safety for God's people. In Ezra and Nehemiah, we get a glimpse of how difficult it was for the Jews to rebuild the city, to rebuild the house or temple, and to rebuild the walls. After the time of King David and King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And eventually, as a consequence of their sin against the Lord, they were taken into exile by neighboring empires. And yet, God promised to bring them back into the land of Israel. After God brought them back into the land, they experienced great opposition from both among their own people and also from their enemies. At times, they experienced great hostility, and the rebuilding of the house of God was disrupted. And at times, they experienced the discouraging, sinful failures of their own leaders. And at times, they experienced the discouraging, sinful failures of their own family and friends. Not only are building and working, guarding and securing made difficult because of sin, but also childbearing. Because of infertility, because of infant mortality, because of the death of older or grown and seemingly healthy children, because of the loss of relationships between children and their parents, the work of childbearing and raising a family often comes with great sorrow and suffering, both physically and emotionally. We know this from Scripture, but we know it from our own experiences as well. All of this would have been fresh in the memory and present experiences of the earliest audiences of these psalms. Old Covenant pilgrims were well acquainted with the difficulties and hardships associated with living in a broken and often discouraging, often dangerous world. They were well acquainted with the difficulties that accompany building, securing, and providing for the future. And because of the effects of sin, we too find ourselves in the midst of difficult circumstances in many different areas of our own lives. Verse 1, if the Lord will not build the house, then those who build it will have labored in vain. If the Lord will not watch over the city, then the watchman will have watched in vain. Whatever the work might be, we are in great need of God's kind providence, God's kind provision, and kind protection. And unless we live and build our lives for the purpose for which God made us, our temporary life on this earth will ultimately be lived in vain. Unless we live and build our lives in humble reliance upon God and according to His revealed word, surely we cannot expect His blessing and assistance. God's wisdom and ways are always better than our own, and His wisdom and His ways are always better than all others. As sojourners and exiles in this earthly life, we are surrounded by unbiblical ideas about what is true and what is good, what is right and what is wrong. We're surrounded by ideas that ignore the truth that God created all things, and therefore, He has supreme power and authority over all things. We're surrounded by ideas that ignore the truth that God really does have a plan and a purpose for every matter of life. We're surrounded by ideas that tell us that it's okay to be motivated by greed and money and power and control. We're surrounded by ideas that tell us that it's okay to be motivated by other people's approval, that it's okay to be motivated by our own self-glory. And often, without noticing, we absorb these false ideas that shape our perspectives and they shape our motives in life. Often these false ideas, without our awareness, they influence the way we think, they influence the way we speak, they influence the way we do everything. And too often, we too can fall into the trap of verse 2. In vain you rise up and go out early, only to come in to sit down late, eating the bread of anxious toil. The bread of anxious toil is food acquired through pain. The phrase anxious toil echoes the curses of Eve's painful work of childbearing and Adam's painful work of the ground as the result of sin. The country and culture that I live in is notorious for having some of the world's most overworked employees and overworked students. But last week, as I sat on the plane from San Francisco to Dallas next to a Chinese national now living and working in corporate America, I learned anew that the modern culture in Shanghai and San Francisco is not all that different than the culture in Seoul. The idols just look a little different. The Korean dream looks a little different than the American dream. Without the proper biblical perspective, in biblical motives, anyone can develop excessive fear and unhealthy concern for their work or responsibilities. Income or test scores, a promotion or college entrance, your home, your financial security, your child's behavior and success can all become an idol from which we seek to find satisfaction and contentment. And rather than trusting God and His proper work-rest pattern for our lives, we can exhaust ourselves and at times even neglect those closest to us. When we fail to think about our work in a way that honors God and serves our family, our work can become empty of true goodness. Our work can be done in vain. And this applies to children and students as well. As sojourners and exiles in this earthly life, every one of us needs to exchange these false ideas, these unbiblical perspectives and unbiblical motives for God's truth revealed in His Word. And this is what Christ, through the Apostle Paul, tells us in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That by testing you may discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants us to change. In fact, He tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that He chose us in Christ with the goal to change us. Our perspective must be informed by foundational truths about who God is and what He has done for us in Christ. God is the one who made us and takes care of us. He alone is king over all His creation, and therefore we are subject to His authority. Our triune God works all things according to the counsel of His will. He is accomplishing His often hidden and mysterious plan and purpose in this world. Through Jesus, the Son of God, and Jesus was publicly declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, He was given all rule and authority and power and dominion. And of course, we say, yeah, we know all of that. But too often, our perspective is not informed by that. And God tells us that Jesus alone is our wisdom from God, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Christ speaks to us through His authorized messengers, the Scriptures, and therefore the revealed Word of God is our ultimate authority and guide. We build our Christian life upon these truths, and these truths ought to inform the way we think, the way we speak, and how we respond as pilgrims in this foreign land. Our motives must also be informed by God's truth. We were reminded earlier that God made us to glorify Him by loving and obeying Him. And God made us to rule as His representatives by loving and serving one another through good works. Therefore, our greatest motives should be that we do all things for God's glory and the good of others. Apart from a humble biblical perspective and biblical motives, all our efforts are in vain. Apart from trusting the wisdom of Christ and His Word, our lives will be consumed with fearful and anxiety-driven labor. This psalm teaches us that achievement apart from God's wisdom and ways is vain. We can't do anything with any meaningful significance, with any lasting value, apart from the provision and protection of God. He must build, He must watch, and as we'll see, He must give and He must bless. Verse 2, God gives sleep to His beloved. The fearful, anxious, exhausting work without God is contrasted here with God's blessing and provision for rest for His children. When we turn to God and trust in Christ alone to save us from our sins, God forgives all our sins. And because we are one with His only Son through faith, He receives us as righteous sons and daughters. And because He is our all-powerful Father in heaven, He provides for our souls, our greatest soul needs in the midst of difficulty and futility in this life. And sleep and rest are kind and necessary gifts from our Heavenly Father. And therefore, instead of neglecting them, we should receive these gifts and use them by faith as God intends us to. God has given us a daily pattern of work in needful rest. God has given us a weekly pattern of work in needful rest. But when we don't trust God's ways, we can neglect this rest, which our bodies and our souls desperately need. It's easy to reject God's good gift of rest. For some of us, it's easy to work all day and all evening. It's easy to ignore the needs of our souls. It's easy to neglect those around us. When we don't trust God's ways, we can also neglect the Lord's day. I was struck while we were singing and praying and reading. I was just reminded there is nothing more important in this life on this earth than what we are doing today. And it doesn't just end when we walk out these doors. He's given us the gift of a day to take a break from our work, whatever that might be. To take a break, if you're like my children, from Legos. God has given us the Lord's Day to rest from our weekly work and to nourish and strengthen our souls, so that we can face our circumstances with greater faith, greater certainty, greater hope. Too often we think that we know better than our Heavenly Father. And with fear and anxiety, we can easily believe the lie that if we rest, then we'll fail to achieve our goals. With self-exalting pride, we can think that we are God over our circumstances, and therefore we don't have time to rest. The good news is that Jesus, who has supreme power and authority over all things, over our goals, over our work, over our circumstances, this Jesus came to give rest to the weary. When we are weighed down by guilt from our failures and sin, when we are tired from fearful and anxious worry about work, about our studies, about our finances, about our relationships, about our children, when we are tired from disappointing and hurting those closest to us, when we are tired of loneliness and poor health, when we are tired, Jesus calls us, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Learn from me. Learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." It's not mystical. Jesus says, "Learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." And when we come unto him, we are receiving him and resting upon him alone, not only for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. We are not only receiving him and resting upon him alone for our salvation, but also for every need in our Christian life. Because of who our God is and because of our relationship to him through Christ, we can rest. We can rest assured that his power and authority cannot be overthrown. We can rest assured that although his plan and his purpose may be hidden, it is for the ultimate good of our souls. We can rest assured that our protection is ultimate and that our protection is eternal. And when our minds are filled with and our thinking is guided by these truths, there is less room for worry and anxiety. There is less room for fearful uncertainty and fearful anguish over our difficulty in this pilgrim life. And then we can begin to respond faithfully to these circumstances. In verses 3 through 5, God has promised us protection and a future hope. This theme of divine security in verse 1, with the Lord as the supreme watchman, is brought to fuller expression because sons are given by the Lord. In ancient Israel, sons were a sign of a hopeful future, and particularly valuable when born to a father in his youth. I was over at Pastor Price's house. I think that was Friday. And some of the adults, I won't mention names, they were joking about how there was never a time when they wished they weren't married, or, you know, they were talking about how there's no regrets. And I've said before, I do have some regrets about my marriage. Don't worry. I'm not that old now. I'm 39 years old. And I got married young. I turned 22 a week after I got married. We had our first child when I was 24, 23. I regret that I didn't get married earlier. I regret that I didn't have more children earlier. When I tell modern Christians, certainly unbelievers, when I tell them that, they're blown away. They're blown away, first of all, to learn that I'm 39 with teenagers. In East Asia, friends my age might have children much, much younger. When born to a young father, these sons would eventually be old enough to help with the work of their father. Now, there are some of you who knew my children when they were infants. I'm happy to report that they are more helpful. They're becoming more helpful. They're becoming sharper and sharper arrows. These sons would be helpful to their families. And when their father was no longer able to do the work of the household, the sons could do it. When born to a young father, these sons would have more time with their parents. Life is a mist. And many of you know that. I learned that at a young age. Praise God. Life is a mist. We wish we had more time. And eventually, these sons would be old enough to protect the family when the father was no longer able. Like arrows when their parents are too old to protect and defend themselves, these sons would ensure that their family wouldn't be taken advantage of. And in verse 5, these sons would protect and defend their parents against being treated unjustly. And so for these reasons, sons were an inheritance, an investment, a gracious gift. They were a sign of blessing and future security. And all of this graciously given by God alone. These children were a sign of divine protection and a hopeful future. Blessed is the man whose quiver God fills with them. And this is still true of children today. Despite what our culture would like us to believe, children are a gracious and helpful gift from God. Children are not a burden. When I see things in my own children that in the moment are burdensome, I can usually trace those back to some failure of mine as a father. They're not a burden. We're just imperfect. And here is another important area we need to reject the lies of our culture. Here's another important area that we should hold fast to God's truth about who our children are. We should hold fast to God's truth about how we're supposed to raise our children. As parents, we have God-given authority and responsibility to spiritually shepherd our children. We are to spiritually feed, protect, and correct our children according to God's word. We must teach our children foundational truths about reality. We must teach our children God's law so they can clearly see their sin against God and against others. We must confront their sin We must teach our children the gospel so that when they fail, they can experience the hope of forgiveness and the power that enables them to love God and others. With words and by our examples, we must teach them the importance of the Lord's Day. We must teach them the importance of God's Word, the importance of prayer and the sacraments. With words and by our own examples, we must teach them what confessing sin and asking for forgiveness looks like. And sometimes that involves confessing our sins against our own children. And by our own example, we should teach them what forgiving others looks like. And sometimes that involves forgiving our own children. All the way, right away. Just like we expect them to obey us, all the way, right away. And by God's grace, Lord willing, they will become gracious and helpful gifts to us and to others, both physically and spiritually. So this psalm closes in harmony with the way that it opened. The divine action of the Lord. He builds, He guards, He gives rest, and He gives the gracious gifts of provision and protection. And our greater provision and protection, our greater future and our greater hope, which God has promised to us, was secured for us by a greater Son. The Son, His only Son, which the sons of Psalm 127 ought to remind us of. The Lord builds and the Lord blesses. We have been considering the blessing of God in the futility of life in this fallen world. You must ask yourself this important question: who is building my life? Are Christ and His Word my greatest authority in life? Am I believing and acting upon God's truth? Or am I believing the lies around me? How do I prioritize my life? Are Christ, His Word, and His church priorities in my life? Do I prioritize God's gracious gifts of physical and spiritual rest in my life and in the lives of those around me? Jesus said very simply, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from the gracious and powerful spiritual blessings given to us through faith in Christ, we can do nothing of eternal value. But our triune God works for us by His Spirit, through His Word, through prayer, and as we will see, through the Lord's Supper. Through the Apostle Paul, God tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly things in Christ. Apart from Christ, brothers and sisters, we can do nothing. So let us flee to Him. Let us rest in His salvation. And let us depend upon Him. And let us trust in His ways more and more. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word to us. We do confess, O Lord, that often it is difficult for us to trust Your Word. We confess that we fail. And we ask that You would enable us by Your Spirit to trust and obey You more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.